was probably for the week was just strange, and cleaning out my office and desk and the emotions of some of that goes with it. Deanna was done on Wednesday, and I just want to stop and just publicly thank you, and just for the privilege of serving here the last 9 years. And God's been good, and for me to be able to just get to know many of you, not obviously all of you, but some of you have gotten to know well, and just have a ringside seat to watch people and the Holy Spirit change people's lives. And for that, I will be forever grateful. But in these last 4 weeks, I've been using a verse, and I want to put that on the screen again. It applies to every circumstance. It's such a powerful principle in that. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. Here was men with a reputation to be able to look at the circumstance, understand the circumstances. And by the way, that word understood or understand there is the ability to break it down into different categories and then to apply spiritual wisdom to act right. And you see how that applies for us in our world, in our time. But today there is another understanding, and it's a concept that we don't think about all that much, I don't think. And we actually use it really in a form of almost a cliche. But let me read you two texts that introduce this. And the first is from the Lord's Prayer, just a couple of verses here. He was teaching his disciples about prayer. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 6:9 says this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So guys, when you begin to pray, first, stop and acknowledge and recognize the greatness of God. Hallowed be thy name. But then he goes to the second point here. Before you begin to pray about your needs, I want you to pray for something else, something unique, that thy kingdom would come. Let me show you another verse here. Matthew 6:33, just a little bit down in the chapter. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Pray for the kingdom to come, and then this literally a command, a directive. Guys, seek the kingdom of God, or we could use the word heaven as well. And then it has this promise at the end, and I'm not going to even be able to take the time to actually dig into that a bit. But this phrase, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, is actually stated 119 times in the four Gospels. Matter of fact, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, there was really two things he emphasized over and over again. And it wasn't even, for example, the topic of forgiveness. Two things that were probably the top on his list. One was repentance, and the second one was the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, it's important. But let me tell you, give you a snapshot of what it is, or maybe to begin with, what it isn't. See, it's a phrase that we don't often preach on, and I kind of regret not probably preaching on this once or twice before in the last 9 years, but what it's not this. It's not a geographic piece of land with a king. That's not the kingdom of God. It's not what we call heaven, that future place. That really isn't the kingdom either. It's not the church. Universal church or local church, the church are to seek the kingdom. That's our call. But the kingdom is also not about getting rid of injustice. Some of the new theology, they're trying to go down that path. And I go, no, I don't think so. Nor is it a new heaven and new earth, which God promises someday. That's not the kingdom either. So then you go, What is the kingdom? What does it mean when he says, seek the kingdom of God? Well, I have a definition. It comes from a guy that I heard at a conference and out of Camp Shamina. He was a great speaker. And I want to show you his definition. The guy's name is Sam Storms. He's from Oklahoma. He wrote this, the kingdom of God is the presence and the powerful lordship of the person of the king himself, Jesus. The kingdom is known and seen wherever Christ is acknowledged, where his subjects are saved, where his enemies are vanquished, and where his ways are obeyed. The kingdom of God, then, is anywhere or anytime or anyone over whom Jesus Christ exercises lordship. The kingdom is the king reigning in the hearts and the minds, it'd be of people. So understand, seeking the kingdom is a pursuit of having the King Jesus fill our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Now, what's the issue here? Let me give you this fourth and final concept that we need to understand and grasp so deeply. Number four, we must know what it means for Christ to reign in our hearts and also to understand the roadblocks to pursue the kingdom of God. Now, to begin with, everyone here or watching online, each of you, if we looked at your life, you have a priority list. And rarely is it written down, and these priorities are, in one sense, unwritten goals or a focus of your life. Now, if you want to actually look at somebody's priorities, what would you do? You would open your debit card or checking account, you'd look at that and that would tell you your priorities. You would look at one's calendar and that would tell you your priorities. And maybe third, where is your energy going toward? Where is your best energy going toward? Those three would really point to what we prioritize in our lives. But now understand, individually that applies, but it's also true of a church. I don't know if you realize that every church has a set of priorities as well, and individuals as well. But here's an application question as we dig into this topic here today. And as I leave you, you know, final sermon, I want you to ponder this question. Are you pursuing a kingdom of God vision for your life, for your family, and for this church? Now, because he teaches it on so often, there was a ton of texts I could have picked to teach on this one, and I finally settled it on a Tuesday morning. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14 here. But let me give you the context before we jump into the verses. The context is this: Jesus has been invited into a leader of, he's a Pharisee, invited for dinner. It's on the Sabbath. Okay, it's that Saturday, but Jesus goes into the home and he sees a guy with an illness. But now remember, Jesus the healer and the Sabbath, he wasn't supposed to heal on the Sabbath with the Pharisees there. There was that rule of no working. So what does he do? He kind of does this to his host and he heals the guy. Now, but it didn't stop there. See, Jesus went on and he began to rebuke the other dinner guests that were there. And he said, you guys are sitting in the places of honor. And you go, why are you doing that? And these people were stunned. Jesus was not a very nice guest here today. And then he went on and he went after the host again. And he said, guys, you're inviting the wrong people. It's uncomfortable. And so we come to verse 15. And somebody feeling uncomfortable decides to speak up and maybe change the subject. When one of those who reclined at the table were with him heard these things, He said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God." There's that phrase again. Jesus, let's change the topic. Let's talk about the kingdom of God. And Jesus does, to their regret. He gives a parable, and really it's a very weighty parable, and it points back to them, but it also in its application, you recognize it points to us as well. But in this parable, it reveals two excuses or two roadblocks that are out there that keep us from seeking the kingdom of God. Two things that hinder, maybe to say it this way, that hinder us from letting Jesus reign in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. So this parable and its application is ultimately about making Jesus Lord and King of our lives. Well, let me keep going. Look at verse 16. "But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, just stop here a moment. In a parable, there's symbolism that's going on. Who's the inviter? We could say it's Christ or God. And he's inviting people into the kingdom here. There's an invitation, and ultimately, it's an invitation to follow the Son, Christ. You think of, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's really we feed on him. He changes us. But the fact is here today, is even as we read this text, I want to point to you, there's an invitation in one sense to look at our own hearts and go, are we really making Jesus Lord and King? Let me keep going. Look at verse 18. "But they all alike began to make excuses." There's that word. "And the first said to him, 'I've bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused.'" So the guy changed the subject. He didn't know really what he did. But you catch this roadblock. And let me, I'll put it how I phrased it when we really kind of narrow it down, we distill it down. It's this. It's our money and it's relative. It's our stuff. It's stuff. Those first two people in the parable decided that their stuff was more important than the invitation to the banquet. See, do we understand that our stuff can block us from seeking the kingdom and making Jesus Lord? Our possessions. It could be our work, our homes, our toys, our hunting land, our cabins, our boats, our cars. Just fill in the blank. Even the things that money can buy in our culture. The TVs, the entertainment, the phones, all of the stuff that gets in the way of seeking the kingdom of God and making Jesus Lord. Now, here's where I need to circle back, actually, to the Sermon on the Mount again. Because the context of that phrase in 6:33, seek the kingdom of God, I want to show you the context is actually back up just a couple of verses in Matthew 6:19. Look at what it says. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The stuff is what we treasure. And if we treasure the stuff, how does Jesus become Lord? You see, ultimately, it is about our priorities. It reveals the heart. Is our stuff getting in the way of seeking the kingdom of God and making him Lord, King, ruler, boss, whatever term you want to put, number one in your life? But there is a second one, a second block here. And this one actually becomes more complicated for us within the church. Look at verse 20. And another said, here's his excuse, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Here's excuse number two. It's our marriages, our families, our kids. They can block us from seeking the kingdom of God. You know, I pointed to this issue a couple of weeks ago, and there was a quote from a blog title that I came across this week. The title of it was this, Has Family Become an Idol? And it said this, the self-enclosed or ingrown nature of many families where all dreams and expectations are wrapped up in family togetherness means that one's absence from a family activity is perceived as serious insult. Miss the nephew's soccer game, skip a cousin's birthday party, pass on watching Sunday night football together with the extended family, and you essentially have broken ranks. You've disrespected the tightness of the family bond. See, the truth is, for countless Christians across our nation, the family has actually become a roadblock for people to seek the kingdom of God. And they don't even know it. Now, some of you here, I think there's lots of people who really don't want to hold up a mirror to their lives in this issue. But here I have a question for you parents and grandparents. And the question is this, am I truly leading my family to seek the kingdom of God? You know, many years ago, my son Andy was a youth and college pastor at a church in Placerville, California. And he invited me out to do a parenting conference. And that it was a decent-sized church. There was probably 20 to 25 families that were represented at that conference. And that first session, the first night, I remember it's a Friday night, I handed out a sheet of paper with basically a question that said basically this, tell me your top three goals for your children. The top three. And they handed it back in just for me to look at them that evening. And I want to show you the top four goals consistently across that group of parents. The first one is this. I think the obvious one. There was a church. I want my kids to be saved. But the second one, I want my kids to be happy. The third one, I want my kids to have a good education. And the last, I want my kids to be successful in their adult life. Now, if you're a parent, what would be on your list today if you had to write those, the top three down? But let me push it even a little bit farther. If I handed out a sheet of paper today and said, what are the top three goals that you have for this church if you're a regular attender here? What would you put? Let me go one step farther. What would it be if I said individually, write your top three goals that you have for your life? See, when you look at the answers, are they connected to the kingdom of God? See, does the list talk about advancing the kingdom of God even? Does any of them imply some kind of a lordship, a kingship of Jesus in our hearts in terms of what is our priorities? But let me show you this through a little bit of twisting the Matthew 6:33 verse. What if I put this, I'll put it on the screen. But seek first meaning in my job and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You go, doesn't really fit, does it? How about another one? What if it's this? But seek first a happy retirement life and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, will that be my temptation? For sure, Deanna's. No, I'm just kidding. Is that going to be the focus of our lives as we step away here for a bit? Is it going to be just retiring and focusing on the grandkids? Is that the kingdom of God? Here's the next one. But seek first through my family and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Is that our goal, is to seek happiness through a family? See, that still doesn't work either. See, here Jesus, you have to understand, in this story, this parable, He uses marriage intentionally as an example. And he called it an excuse. But he was also consistent when it came to the entire family. You know, the quoted blog that I read from, they quoted actually Pew Research. And in Pew Research, it reveals that Americans, number one, are looking fulfillment in their lives through the family, by far greater than anything else. But in the surveys, when they asked that question of fulfillment, religious faith, the idea of walking by faith, falls way behind the family. It falls behind being outdoors. It falls behind caring for pets. And it falls behind listening to music to find meaning and purpose. But listen, we got to understand, Jesus was consistent in this message about this block of holding us back from seeking the kingdom. I want to show you Matthew 10:34. This is a passage of a group of scriptures that we don't like. It's hard. Look at how it reads. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against their mother and a daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, the goal for moms and dads is not to have our source of meaning in the family. Rather, it's to have our families find their source of meaning in the kingdom of God. That has to be our goal. So when I say parents and grandparents, you must disciple your children. It's not about just some happy relationship with them. It's not about their education. It's not about them becoming good moral children or a successful adult. It's about becoming kingdom children, becoming kingdom teens, young adults, and kingdom adults. That's the goal. But think about this. If the goal, well, think back to those parents that filled out that survey for me. If their goal in the spiritual world is only that my child has accepted Christ, I go, is that the bar that we've set? And I go, no. See, we got to help as a church, and you might not be a parent, and it means that you still are in the game of helping kids become kingdom kids, kingdom teens, kingdom young adults. See, we want our children to actually obey Matthew 6:33, to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then a whole bunch of promises, blessings actually come. I came across a quote, I think it's C.S. Lewis, and I want to show you that it is so right on the money. It says this, put first things first, and you get the second things thrown in. Put second things first, and you lose both first and second things. That is so spot on. So spot on. Seek the kingdom first, and you get a family that moves toward the kingdom. Seek a family first, and you get the kingdom of God, and goes kingdom of God second, you get neither. See, if adults don't seek the kingdom of Jesus, of kingdom of Christ, faith will actually shrink from generation to generation. And in the Gospels, understand this, the family is always secondary to Christ's claim in terms of his following him. Do you know, think of it this way, I read this in one of the commentaries, he pointed this out, Jesus never asked his disciples this, guys, you either follow me or you follow Satan. Do you know that he never threw it out that way at all? But what he did do, Jesus, follow me or follow money, follow me or you follow your kids. That's the question that Jesus threw out in his teaching. See, he asked us to choose him. This is a choice. See, but it's hard for us to swallow this. You know, I don't know the Howards, but I'm just thrilled it fits with today, because here's a couple that's going, I'm going to step away from our family. I'm going to commit to 3 years going overseas, and I'm going to serve the kingdom of God. That's what they're doing. But let me finish with the parable. I got to keep going here. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room at the banquet. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Let me give you a really hard, it's a key reality that's hard that I think we forget here. And it's this: not seeking the kingdom of God may have eternal consequences. This feels harsh as Jesus states this parable. The master was angry. The invitation to the banquet went away. It went away. See, the reality, the biblical reality, a heart can become hard, and it reaches a place where there is no room for repentance, and they will never taste of the bread of life. Now, here's where I want to show you another parallel passage, Matthew chapter 7. See, it ultimately is about Jesus reigning in our hearts, ruling in our hearts, being first in our hearts, becoming Lord and King, and it has eternal consequences. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's that phrase again. But only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say unto me that on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here's the truth that Jesus is teaching. One can be connected to religious things. You can even give lip service to Jesus being Lord. You can serve and do great things in Jesus' name, and it still means nothing for eternity. The will of the Father. You can do all those things, and you're still not doing the will of the Father. What's frankly the will of the Father? Seek the kingdom of God. I got to end. Let me give you a couple illustrations, though. Okay, what is it then? How do you practically think about this stuff? And maybe it says, what are the kingdom attitudes that we have to be seeking that kingdom of God? And here's the first one. We need to have an attitude to serve rather than be served. Looking out for the interests of others. That was a constant message toward his disciples. But see, being self-centered and the kingdom is like oil and water. Those things cannot go together. Let me give you another one. Becoming kingdom families is where life in Christ is more important than career, success, education, and even family comfort. See, what do we really want for our children? Do we really want the kingdom of heaven? To want Christ to be first over a successful job? How about if they're in school? Are we going to settle for a B or C? Or are we so demanding of our kids that they're going to put all of their energy, all of the time into their education, and they won't have any time to seek the kingdom of God? Because you only have so much time, even as a student. You choose something. We always choose something. When you start asking your kids where they're going to college, are we going to emphasize? I remember one parent going, my son's going to, and it was this incredibly prestigious business school out east. And I go, but you're ignoring the kingdom of God for his life. See, in kingdom families, the family then becomes, or the church family becomes just as important as a nuclear family. But how about marriages? Look, here's another one. A marriage being used for the kingdom is more meaningful than have a happy and fulfilling marriage. You know, when I work with marriages so many times, people come and go, I just want a happy relationship. And I say, is that the best we want? In premarital, when I work with guys getting married, one of the things toward the end of my counseling time, I go, now let's talk about what it means to use your marriage for the kingdom of God. That God wants to use you in your relationship to influence others toward Jesus. So we even look and consider that even for our marriages. You know, I don't know if you know this, but even Paul said, it's better to be single. You know, we lift up marriage so high, but Paul goes, it gets in the way. And it can get in the way of seeking the kingdom of God. Marriage isn't the ultimate goal. But it takes intentionality to go down that path. Let me give one more for seeking the kingdom. It's mission trips, maybe over vacation. Maybe to ask it this way. If you only had 1 week of vacation a year and you had a full-time job, would you give it up to go on a mission trip? You understand what it tells us? See, when you think of what does it mean to be a kingdom church here, it's where we're caring about the mission of God over being a comfortable church. The mission of God wins over meeting my family's needs. You know, there was a youth ministry down in Brainerd. I remember a mom coming in. She was struggling with her daughter. In the relational world, and there was some enmeshment, some stuff going on there. And I asked her this question. I said, what if your daughter ever became a missionary and moved over to Germany? And she was just flabbergasted. No, that would be the worst thing that could happen. So here was a churchgoer going, I don't want my daughter to become a missionary. You see, what are the goals that we have for our children? What do we have for a church? Do we want to raise up more missionaries? Do we want to raise up pastors and ministry people that are committed? I hope, my prayer is that this church would continue to grow to become a kingdom church. You know, for our future, for Deanna and I, we're going to be taking a trip, and we don't know where we're going to land. It's probably going to be in Minnesota, and they're not going to have snow, is kind of one of the requirements in that. But we will have to find a local church. I'm going to try to jump in the ministry, maybe interim, whatever it's going to be. But one of the lenses for us is we're not going to ever find a perfect church. We know that. But one of the requirements will be, is this church beginning to seek the kingdom of God and that mentality? But see, here's my belief. I believe that there's many people here in this church family. You guys are starting to seek the kingdom of God. You really are. And I've had a ringside seat to see that. But my hope for you is you don't settle for just pushing in a little bit. But that as a church family that you would lean into and choose Christ in such a way that he becomes Lord and King, number one, and that in that journey you are seeking the kingdom of God. And you go, what would happen if a bunch of churches in our community that took place? Where the kingdom of God became more and more and more important. I think it would change Grand Rapids if a whole bunch of churches started going down that path. So my prayer for you, as you move forward, I'm going to be praying that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then as a result of that, that God would bless this place like crazy. All these things would be added unto you. And you would see spiritual fruit and lives changed. And you'd be just worshiping God as a result of it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I just want to pray. And we're going to sing a couple songs. Maybe there's some work that you need to do in your own hearts. But let me pray here as we end. Father, you call us and invite us to seek the kingdom of God. And that means allowing your Son to reign in our hearts, to rule our lives, to rule our priorities, to rule our possessions, to rule our families. And Father, would you help us do that? Give us the wisdom and the understanding to know what that looks like. May your Spirit just challenge people. May your Spirit give them that kind of wisdom of knowing how to walk toward you and toward the kingdom. So I thank you for this text, for Matthew 6:33, that we are called to seek the kingdom and your righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand.